All right, let's get started so we can get through. First thing let's do is pray, and then we'll get going. Heavenly Father, we come to you tonight. First of all, we just praise you for who you are. God, we praise you that you are the creator of this universe, that you've given us all blessings, that you know everything. God, we praise you that you've given us the ability just to even gather and praise you and to pray to you because we have Jesus who is our intercessor. And I thank you, Lord, that we can do that, that you gave us your word that we can study, which we do tonight. I thank you for the folks that are here tonight, God, that they made the effort to show. And Lord, help us as we look together at your word that it goes in our heart and we're able to carry it with us as we walk our daily walk this coming week. Again, thank you for being here. We know you are. And we pray that in Christ's name. Amen. All right. I'm going to sit. Those of you who didn't see me hobbling around, had a little surgery on my knee on Wednesday, and they said don't put any weight on it. And I messed up yesterday and did, and my foot swelled up and all that stuff. So, Robitussin, so it won't cough. Yeah, that's like in my line of work. I'm a veterinarian, if y'all didn't know. The big thing is one of two things: either put kerosene on it or put blue lotion on it. Now, everybody's got blue lotion. We come in here and there's blue stuff all over this poor dog. You know, first thing I do is clip the hair away and get the blue stuff off. Okay. last week we talked. It's really hard for me to sit down, so I'll probably get up. Don't tell my wife. Yeah, turn it off. Yeah, you're right. Salvation is what we talked about last week. And really, if there's one thing, that, you know, we went through a lot, and it was as simple as salvation is, it's difficult to teach because you want to make it some big theological thing. Just remember, the Bible says there is salvation in none other name, and no one else, for there is none other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. That name is... Thank you. It's Jesus, and that's who we're going to talk about tonight. One way to heaven, and it's through belief in Jesus Christ, and that's what we'll talk about tonight. I didn't have time to write all my scripture up. We'll go through them as we do. This one is my favorite of the four. There'll be some neat things here that you'll stay awake with for a while, and then you know some of you may doze, some of you may not, but that's okay. You're here. All right. Got your Bible, which I hope you do, turn to Matthew chapter 16. Bible teaches us there are many Jesuses. Did you know that? Are there any Jesuses around today? His name's Jesus. Yeah. I don't mean it that way, but I guess that's the proper answer. There's a lot of people around today that are preaching false doctrine, false gospels, and really think that they have the way. And the Bible teaches us in the end days that there will be many Jesuses that come along. So we're going to learn about which Jesus it is that saves you. We're going to talk about the facts. Now let me tell you, I'm going to make a very bold statement. Very bold. Pay attention here. If you don't believe in the Jesus that we are going to talk about and teach tonight, you're not saved. If you don't believe in the Jesus that we're going to talk about tonight, and that's the Jesus of this Bible, not the Jesus you may have conjured up in your mind, the Jesus of this Bible, then you're not saved. Did I scare you a little bit? You'll be okay, I promise. Matthew 16:16. I think. Matthew 16:13. And when Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said, "Well, some say you're John the Baptist, and some say you're Elijah, and some say Jeremiah or one of the other prophets." And he said unto them, he said unto his apostles, okay, "Who do you say I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said unto him, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. There's the answer. That's the Jesus that saves you. And Peter answered it properly. Peter, by the way, if you haven't studied much about the Bible, he was one of the apostles. He always jumped at the answer. He stuck his foot in his mouth. He got in trouble all the time, but he was the one to come out with something. He was going to come out with something. And it's interesting, and I'll teach you a little bit of doctrine about some other religions in this next verse or two. Verse 17, I didn't mean to do this, but I get off on tangents. You'll find that out. It's fun. Verse 17, and Jesus answered and said, Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed unto you, but my Father which is in heaven. And this I say, thou art now Peter. Upon this rock I'll build my church. The gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Do you know that there is a religion that believes that Peter, that everything that about the church was built on Peter? He was the first leader of the church. What church is it? Pardon me? Catholics. He was the first pope, Peter. And they base it on this right here. What's wrong with that? Well, then why did he say, well, Peter, I'm changing your name and upon this rock. By the way, he changed his name from Simon Barjona, which was something, to Peter, which meant little rock. So he said, you are little rock, and upon this rock, boulder, this is the Greek, I'll build my church. He didn't build his church on Peter. He built his church on the profession that Peter made. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And that's been the huge issue between Catholics and evangelicals for now on. By the way, you're an evangelical. You hear that in the news, oh, they're evil people. Guess what? You're one of them. And that just means we believe in that in certain doctrine. You are. Sorry. You're one of those bad people that the liberals in the press hate. Blessed art thou when men revile you and hate you for my name's sake, Jesus said. So you're being blessed because of that. So, Peter answered it properly. Let's talk about who this Jesus is. First of all, you're going to like this. You'll probably go to sleep after this. Let me tell you who Jesus isn't. I'm going to give you four examples of different. I'm not even going to call them denominations. I'm going to call them cults. That here's what they believe about Jesus. Let's see. There's Scientology. I'll save that one. That's the last one we'll talk about. Jehovah's Witness. All right, pay attention, class. Jehovah's Witness says, true scripture speaks of God's Son, the Word, right? You know, Jesus is called the Word. John 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. So Jesus is known as the Word. Jehovah's Witness. True scripture speaks of God's Son, the Word, as a God. He is a mighty God, but not almighty God. Who is Jehovah. He was the first and direct creation of Jehovah God. You see the difference in how you believe in who Jesus is and how Jehovah's Witness. Jehovah's Witness, we believe, Christians, evangelicals believe that Jesus and God are one along with who? We believe in a Trinity. Jesus and God are one along with who? The Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit. They're one. How do you explain it? I don't know. I can't explain it. I'm three in one. I'm a son. I'm a father. I'm a husband. You know, it's possible to be different things. But they are. Jehovah's Witness believes that God was God, the only Jehovah God, and His first creation was Jesus, and then they took off from there. I could tell you much more about Jehovah's Witness. I don't want to talk much about it. I had some come to the house, and I was leaving the house about a month ago, and it just broke my... And I sinned. I'll just tell you, I confess it. I sinned because I didn't do what I always do. And usually, if somebody comes to my house, I'll say, how much time do you need? They'll say, oh, 10, 15 minutes. I say, great. I'm going to give it to you. I'm going to be nice to you. I'm going to be attentive to you. You got to give me that same amount of time. And you know what usually happens? They back off. And I didn't have time to do it. I ran them off kindly, but I feel so bad about it because it was a young person, and maybe I could have gotten somewhere, you know. So I'm going to quit about that. Okay, Mormons. It gets better, let me tell you. Mormons. Here's what Mormons believe. And that's the Church of Jesus Christ Latter-day Saints. Great television commercials. I'm telling you, you know, they look straight up. Jesus was the spirit brother of the devil. So Jesus and the devil were born or created at the same time. The devil chose the bad way and Jesus chose the good way. That's the way the Mormons believe. That Jesus married both Marys and Martha and had children with them. That his sacrifice on the cross was ineffective for cleansing some sins. It cleansed most sins, but not all sins. And that the Jesus of this created universe, he is the Jesus of this created universe. It has nothing to do with other created universes and other gods. You know that a Mormon, if you're a perfect Mormon, if you do it just right, you know what's going to happen to you? Me too. But do you know what they believe is going to happen to you? That's very good. You know what they believe? You'll eventually reach Godhead, and you'll be able to create your own universe. And if you want to have a Jesus to save that universe, fine. If you want to do it some other way, that's fine. That's what Mormons believe. Okay? Yes, ma'am. The Book of Mormon, mainly. Jesus came to Mexico and visited the Aztecs. Is that what it was? Some Mexican, and told them a whole new book. And then Joseph Smith wrote it all down, and Brigham Young, and all that stuff. Yes. From those who, yes. So, cult, Satan. All right, class. Yeah, that's the name of the angel. All right, class, I'm going to go put somebody in the corner now. The Muslims. This is a very popular one because we're dealing with Muslims every day. You're taught by our country, by our leaders in our country, you got to be nice to Muslims. Did you see this thing that happened with Bill O'Reilly and the crazy women on The View? Did you see that? I'm sorry, y'all are probably big fans of The View. I've never seen The View. But they got all over him about. He said that it was Muslims that ran their planes into the towers at 9/11. Oh my goodness! Two of them got up and walked out, and it made just a huge scandal. The point I'm trying to make is our society has now taught you and me to become very politically correct and sincere and be tolerant. Listen, Jesus wasn't tolerant one iota. He had no tolerance whatsoever. He has no tolerance. Our Savior has zero tolerance for sin and for false gods. He hates it. I can prove it over and over in Scripture. He loves sinners. He'll save anybody. But He hates that sin. And He hates that religion. I'm telling you. Now, I hate the Muslim religion. It thrills me to see a Muslim get saved. And it doesn't happen very often. When a Muslim gets saved, heaven celebrates. And Jesus is right up there doing it too. Here's what they believe about our Savior, my Savior. They believe that Allah is God. And that Jesus is a prophet of Allah. He is not God's Son. He is not a part of the Trinity. There is no such thing as the Trinity. The Muslims believe that Allah is unapproachable. Now, I've already said so many things that separate our belief from their belief, right? Right? Jesus is God's Son. Jesus is part of the Trinity. God is approachable. Right? All those things. They believe the complete opposite of those things. Muhammad supersedes Jesus. Yeah, Jesus was a great prophet, but Muhammad's more important than Jesus in their eyes. And he did not die on a cross. Miraculously, somehow, Judas was substituted for Jesus on that cross. And he was taken to heaven without dying. Now, that's a capsule of what the Muslim believes about Jesus. I had a lady that cut my hair for a long time that was a Muslim. And I, you know, I'd pray, and I would think about every time I'd go in, and she was very careful not to, because I was, you know, I'm going to say, yeah, I went, here's what happened at church. Oh, yeah, it's a friend of mine from church, church. I mention church all the time, you know. She was pretty careful. Well, the TV was on, and it was a time when I think the Pope had gone to a synagogue and prayed, and it made news. I forgot what it was. It was something like that. And she stopped cutting my hair, and she looked at, she walked around in front of me, which, you know, usually that your barber, that's what I call it because I'm old, but your stylist, looks at you over your head through the mirror, you know, that's usually what, she came all the way around in front of me. Now look, isn't that the way it should be? Because after all, you know what's coming next, right? After all, don't we all worship the same God? And I thought, okay, ooh, what do I say? You know, that's the Bible talks about this. If you, in the letters, the Bible says, just be ready in season, out of season, to give an account for the hope that's within you. Well, I wasn't ready at that time, but it also says, let the Holy Spirit tell you. And I just sat there for a second. I said, no. And I said, you know, my God has a son named Jesus. Does yours? And she said, well, no. I said, well, then we don't worship the same God. So that's, if you want to talk to a Muslim, that's, and if they, somebody says that to you, that's the first thing you say. Look, the Muslims don't, God is nothing like Allah, nothing like Jehovah, who is my God. He has a son named Jesus Christ. Yes, ma'am. Right. That's right. And the big thing is, one of the big reasons, I believe, is because Allah has no love. He is strictly a God of judgment. And their belief is, obviously, there is no such thing as Allah. Allah is not alive. He's he is, never was. He's a fictional, something made up that Satan is using greatly. All right, Scientology. Here's the last one. I'm spending way too much time on this, but this is kind of fun. All right, get this. Now, this is a direct quote from the book. For those of you who came in late, I'm telling you who Jesus isn't. And this is what some of the other cults believe about our Savior. Get this. Now, I'm going to read this. You're gonna okay. This is Tom Cruise and John Travolta and some, huh? Who else in there? Some big shots, huh? Most of Hollywood, yeah, at least half of Hollywood, and, you know, this is what they believe. Direct quote from their teachings. Here we go. Neither Lord Buddha or Jesus Christ were OTs, O period Ts. That's an operating thetan, according to evidence. They were just a shade above clear. That's you got to laugh at that. Neither Jesus or Lord Buddha were operating thetans. They were just a little above a clear level. They have different levels of what you are. And clear, I guess, is pretty good. Huh? Scientology. L. Ron Hubbard, Scientology. This is what some of the most famous people around believe in. An operating thetan is the highest level of Scientology. They're the ones that become gods, create universes, do all those things, and they're the ones that get to visit this. Well, no, L. Ron, and I get so mixed up because it's so confusing, but somebody, there was a big war from a Martian in a spaceship and somebody else, and something that came off of there gave the writer of the Scientology their information. Just thought you'd want to know. Yeah, that's what it was. So anyway, that's who Jesus is. Let me tell you who Jesus is. Don't you tell her. And these are the things, I'm going to tell you one more time. You've got to believe every one of these things about your Savior, or you're not saved. Number one, His incarnation. What does that mean? How did He come to earth? Isaiah 7:14. Somebody look up Matthew 1:16 for me. Now, somebody look up Isaiah 7:14. I know you can. Do it for me, class. Come on, help me out. I'm crippled today. I can't turn pages as fast as I could last week. What'd you say? Isaiah 7:14, yeah. Yeah. Good enough. Therefore, a what will be with child? Who said woman? Did your Bible say woman? Your Bible says virgin? Are you sure? Okay. There's one that says woman. Nobody's got it. Good. Is that what it says? Don't say that. Virgin. Never had relations with a man. No way she could have gotten pregnant with a human. Virgin. Jesus. You understand what that is? After class, I'll explain it to you. And you might look over here to your left, and that'll really help out some.
Hey, we're starting a new religion.
Yeah, it looks like. Oh, Lordy mercy. Let me read this one. This is really interesting. If you really get into this, this is really interesting. Matthew 1, and you know, when you read the lineages, you read sometimes in the Bible, it gives you the lineage of everybody, you just go, oh my gosh. Well, this is a great one. And Eliud begat Eleazar, and Eleazar begat Mathan, and Mathan begat Jacob, and Jacob begat Joseph. Who's Joseph? This Bible says the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus Christ. Isn't that interesting? It didn't say of Joseph the father. Now, every other time it said, this father begat this guy, begat this guy, begat this guy. But it says, and Jacob begat Joseph, who was the husband of Mary. Okay, over here in Luke 2. Now, I want y'all to turn to Luke 2. I'm getting way off on a tangent, but I kind of got you going on one last week. So, Luke 2. I want to show you another one. You're going to love me for this. Chris is going to hate me for this. Luke 2, 33. Jesus is presented at the temple when he's 12 years old. No, I'm sorry. Is presented at the temple when he's a baby. And there's a dude there. Oh, what's his name? Simeon. Simeon's there. And Simeon is almost blind. He sees Mary and Joseph coming with Jesus, and he says, I got to hold this baby. And he says, I've seen the light of the Gentiles. I've seen the Messiah. I'm holding him in my hand. In Luke 2, verse 32, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. And that's the end of what Simeon had to say. Verse 33, somebody who's got the NIV, read that for me. Verse 33. You see anything wrong with that? Let me read mine. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. See any difference there? Me too. Say that again. What is that? What? Okay. Yeah, that's not good. Anybody got the one that Chris is using, the ESV, I think? What does it say? Oh, all of them are wrong. Joseph is not Jesus' father. Mine says, and Joseph and his mother marveled at these things. Good enough. It says, I'm sorry, I didn't hear you. Uh-huh. Yeah. That's a common comment that the commentary made. Anyway, I'm just I like pointing things, funny things out. It keeps you awake for a little while. So number one, we know your Savior, Jesus, the Son of God, who saves you, virgin born. You got to believe that. How can I believe that? How can I believe that? I know the science. I know the science better than anybody in this room probably, unless there's somebody that's got 3 degrees. I've got 2, and they're all in about biology and animals and that kind of stuff. And how can I believe that? I mean, you got to have, you know, to have. You with me? But you know what? I believe it. I believe it 100% with all my heart that God can get a little old young Jew girl pregnant to bear the Messiah. I believe it. And if you don't believe that Jesus is virgin born, you're not saved. Number two. Hello? Exactly. Number two, he was all human. And I wrote down Galatians 4:4, and I got a bunch of other scribbling up here. Galatians 4:4 just speaks of Jesus being born of a woman. We know that he was all human. Let me go through real quickly, and you don't have to look any of these up, but I've got scripture to prove every one of them. Luke 2:52, and I got bunches of them. Luke 2:52 says he grew in stature and in wisdom. He grew. He was a child. He was a boy, and he grew up, and it took years to do it. Okay, he didn't have a miraculous growth spurt and start his ministry 2 days after he was born. He grew up just like me and you. Okay, he hungered. We know that. The Bible talks about him picking figs on a Sabbath, and oh Jesus, what are you doing? You know, we know he thirsted. What's one of the things he said on the cross? One of the 7 sayings on the cross was, "I thirst." And that's exactly what he meant. He was human. His body was human. It went through pain. It went through agony. We know he got tired at times. John 4:6. What's the shortest verse in the Bible? We know he had emotion. He cried. And he was happy. We know he went through every single thing our human body does. He was 100% human. He was virgin born, 100% human. And here's the hard part, 100% God. Matthew 28:18. I really enjoy teaching this lesson. Because it just, every time I study it, it just reminds me of how awesome and miraculous our salvation is. I don't want to change your vernacular at all. We use a word in today's society, especially in the church, that we use all the time, and really, frankly, it should only be used for one thing. And it's okay to use it. But we say the word awesome all the time. Well, I hear it all the time. You know, the only thing worthy of awe that there ever was or ever will be is God. The only thing. It's true. It's true. Now, we say awesome about, you know, that was an awesome pizza. Come on. Probably. It was good. Yeah. And I said that word. I just got back from New Mexico a little while back, and a couple weeks ago. And I've never been west at all. And I saw those huge, beautiful, it was awesome. But really, the only thing worthy of awe, true awe, is God himself. Okay, Matthew 28:18. Jesus says this, and Jesus came and spake unto them. This is after his resurrection. He says, "All power is given unto me in heaven and earth." Who does that sound like? Sounds like God, doesn't it? John 1:3. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his beauty, et cetera, et cetera. John 1 says Jesus was God, is God, and will always be God. In the beginning was the Word. He spoke the Word with the world into creation. John 10:30, Jesus says, "I and the Father are one." So, the Jesus that saves you, the Jesus that we base everything on, everything, born of a virgin, was all human and all God. Now, this one's an interesting one, and I hope I have a time to get through it all. Oh, man. and I'm going to do my best not to keep you. We're okay right now. He died. You say, well, duh. Well, there's a lot, and I didn't write any of them down, but there's a lot of, theories, almost conspiracies, that Jesus really didn't die. But he died. John 19:31. Let me read this, or if you want to go there, you can. John 19. I'm going to read several scriptures here. 31 through 37. This is important. The Jews, he's on the cross, okay, at the end of it. The Jews, therefore, because it was the preparation that their bodies should not remain on the cross on the Sabbath day, for the Sabbath was a high day, besought Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. You know why they wanted to break their legs while they were on the cross, right? So they would die quicker. Someone who's hung on the cross, they'd be nailed with their one foot in front of the other, right through the ankles, and then right here in the wrists, okay? There's two bones, the ulna and the radius right here, big, huge network of connective tissue which would hold you up. And there's a huge, you know when you hit this back here how it hurts? That's the ulnar nerve, and the radial nerve comes down through here, and so it was a great place to inflict pain. Wonderful place to inflict pain, because every time that would move, it would fire that nerve up this arm and up here, and the Romans knew how to do it. But anyway, they would put them on the cross with a bit of a bend in the knee. So to breathe, that person would have to push, to exhale like that. And it was just a horrible, they wanted to die, but your brain says, don't die. So you go ahead and push against that spike in your heels, and oh, it's just a horrible thing. And there, I've got a whole hour on that, on the medical aspect of that. It's really pretty cool. That's not what we're here for tonight. Not cool. It's amazing what Jesus went through. But here's what we need to read. So they wanted to break their legs. Verse 32. See, I get off on tangent. Sorry. Then came the soldiers and break the legs of the first and then the other, which was crucified with him. Oh, another thing. We see pictures of Jesus being crucified, right? There's this big majestic thing on this hill, and he's up on this way, up on this. They had on this street that went into the city, they had just poles, lines of them. And they would take prisoners out and crucify them up and down the entrance of the city. And it was a deterrent to crime. Let me tell you, it worked. And so he was just one of many, and he was hanging on a probably about this high. His feet were probably about that high off the ground, naked, stinking, flies. Ugh. It was nothing romantic about it at all. Horrible. Yeah, horrible. Naked. For a whole day before, never, may probably had the chance to go to the bathroom. Beaten to pulp. Most of them died getting scourged. Caked in blood. And who knows what else. Horrible. Horrible thing. Oh, I'm sorry. Anyway, they broke the other two's leg. Verse 33. Now pay attention. When they came to Jesus and saw that he was dead. Already. They broke not his legs, but one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith came there out blood and water. And he saw it bear record, and it's true, and this record's true, and knoweth. I'm telling you, it's true, is what John says in that verse. I saw it. Everything I just said is true. Verse 36, for these things were done that the scripture might be fulfilled, a bone of him shall not be broken. And another scripture, they shall look upon him who was pierced. I got to ask you something. These guys, these Romans that were in charge of this, when this verse says, and they saw that he was dead, you think they knew what they were doing? Oh, I do. I think they were experts. I think they knew dead and alive better than anybody else. I'll guarantee you, people got up on that cross and tried to pretend they were dead. Promise you. those Romans knew. But just to make sure, they took a spear and ran it up in his chest. Now look, he's been scourged with a cat of nine tails, and it literally ripped from here to here. His flesh ripped off his body. Probably, well, he's in shock, terrible hypovolemic shock right now. This horrible thing placed on his back. They put the robe on him, remember, and then they go out to the cross and they rip that robe. So he's almost dead anyway. He hangs up there and dies. And then they put a spear in his side, and out comes blood and water. two explanations. One is that in a shock situation, your lungs literally will leak out serum, which is the water part of blood in your bloodstream, will just leak out into your chest. I've seen it 1,000 times in my business. That just chest full of fluid, and if you had put a knife in there, you'd get out what looked like water. And if you kept going with it and hit the heart, then you'd get out some blood, right? I'm just telling you, that's what would happen. Or another theory would be the heart has a sac around it called the pericardium. And the pericardium under real heavy stress will fill up with fluid. I've seen it many times. If they put that spear right through that pericardium and water came out, fluid, and then clotted blood behind it. Let me tell you, Jesus was dead, and that's important that we know. He really died. They were experts. Why is that so? Why am I dwelling on that? Because if he didn't really die, then he couldn't do the thing that makes him God. And that's what? That's right. We wouldn't be here if we didn't have this. Everything we've talked about here would be, who cares? If he didn't do this. To do this, he's got to do this. And he did. Now, they take him in this horrible, let's say he's alive, the fainting theory. Give me a break. All right, they take this guy who's been, all this has happened to him, lost most of his blood, and then they wrap him in 90 pounds worth of linens, tight. You with me? And they put him in where? They put him in a grave, which is a cave. Cool in there, right? Oh, their theory is, well, the coolness gave him new life and revived him, and he unwrapped himself and came out. I could take one of you and wrap you like they did a dead person then, and you'd die because you couldn't get out. They're going to wrap you like this with 90 pounds worth of linens, number one. So there's one fallacy. The other fallacy is the worst thing for a shock victim is cold. They give you warm fluids and warm blood and put you in a warming, you know, you're hypothermic too. So they put him in a cold cave with 90 pounds of wrapping, and 3 days later he just happens to wake up and roll this huge stone away, knock down a couple of Roman guards and escape. He really died. Now, what did that do for me? And what did that do for you? And I don't have time for you to look all these up. I promise you, I'm going straight from Scripture. And you could write these down. It would be great. Go look at them. The word ransom. Write down the word ransom beside death. Because here's the things he did for us. He ransomed us. Matthew 20:28. 1 Timothy 2:5-6. Let me stop right here. Thank y'all so much. I got to tell you what a thrill it is for me. I left a large church teaching a huge Sunday school class to come here and do what I'm doing right now. And I've got so much peace and joy doing this. And y'all are so good. To see you write things down just thrills me. Not that you're doing anything for me, but God's telling me right now, I'm in the right spot. And you don't know how good that is. Maybe you do. I'm sorry. You can edit that out if you like. That'd be good. He was a ransom for many. You're caught up. You're captured. If you're lost, you're captured. And the only way that you can gain access to God is Him pay a price for you. And that's what Jesus' death did. He reconciled us. And this is a very good one. 2 Corinthians 5, 18 and 19. 2 Corinthians 5, 18 and 19. You can read those in that and it will explain reconciliation completely. But let me do my little bit here. Reconciliation. God is holy, cannot put up with evil, sin, or anything. He hates it. He can't look at it. How in the world, then, can a sinner like me gain access to God? Through Jesus' death. Now I am reconciled. Jesus paid a price, and He made God accessible to anybody through Him. We are now reconciled to God so that all men are now able to be saved. That's a wonderful one. That's a huge, that's an amazing thing that He did. By God Himself says, there's no way that mankind can do anything to get to me, so I'll have to do it. I'll have to send Jesus to die for them. Oh my. But that's what He did. He is our propitiation. Good luck writing that down correctly. But if you look up 1 John 2:2, it's written there, and it'll explain a little bit now. That's just saying that now God is satisfied. Jesus satisfies, His death satisfies the need that gives us the ability to be holy and God be able to be in His presence. Propitiation. Very difficult to explain, but study a little bit. He's our substitute. You can write that one down. Substitute. That's 2 Corinthians 5:21. I'm sorry, I got here a little late. I would have written all these up. Or if you want to get this recording, I guess you could write them too. Huh? Our substitute. Who deserved to be on that cross? Did He? No. Did you? Yep. And His death is the proof of God's love, Romans 5:8. By the way, I'm going to start teaching Romans in the class, that some kind of home team thing we're going to start here. I don't know if anybody will be here, but I'm going to start it. Romans 5:8 says, "But God commendeth His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." That's His proof. Okay, resurrection. Last thing. Well, next to last thing. She had to stand up. Right? Yeah. Those babies would do that. Yeah. You can read the resurrection in all four Gospels. And there's a little difference in each one. You put them all together and it comes together perfectly. The one thing that we have that no other belief system has, we've got a living Savior. Muhammad's dead. Buddha's dead. L. Ron Hubbard is dead. Brigham and Young are dead. I could go on and on. They're all dead. My Savior's alive. Hallelujah. That's the huge difference between what we believe and what everybody else believes. We have a living Savior. How do you know that? How do I know that? Well, the bottom line is this, and we talked about it. It's Ephesians 2:8 and 9. We talked about it last week. The only way that you can be saved is faith. I have to have faith to believe that Jesus was virgin born. I can't prove it. And I have to have faith to believe that He rose from the grave. But there's so much evidence that He was. That He rose from the grave. Do you know that over 500 people saw Him in one time alive after He was buried? At one time. And there's on the road to Emmaus, He talked to the two. Who saw Him first? Mary, not His mother. Possibly Mary Magdalene, who was maybe a harlot. That's what kind of Savior you got. He'll take anybody. He didn't draw a line, you know, anybody, any other religion, if they had a Savior, if they had a a God that rose, they would go straight to the king of the earth, the king of Rome, not our Savior. So he appeared to so many, all the apostles, etc., alive, and over 500 saw him alive. His body was recognizable, different, which is really cool, because his body that he had after he rose is what you're going to have after you rise. Walk through walls, ain't going to be cool. You know, you're in Emmaus eating dinner with, or excuse me, supper with a couple of dudes, you know, that were followers of yours, and whoosh, you're gone and you're back in Jerusalem now. That's the kind of body you're going to have. Never get old, never hurt, never get sick, never have an ache or a pain, none of that. And so he was recognizable. I have this question all the time. One of these days, they're going to let me teach about end times doctrine here. One of these days, I keep hinting, I'm not trying to push these boys off. We'll have a good time. Come to that. It'll be fun. We'll talk about all kinds of things. Those questions, what happens to you when you die? Like right now. If you died right now, what would happen to you? Do you know? What'd he say? There's one in every crowd, isn't
there? Yeah, or what you look like. You won't get your new body till the rapture. See, those are the things I'd love to teach. Oh, delete. It may not be working. Okay, we'll have. He's different, but everybody can see him. No limitations, etc. New body, and how he's done what? He's ascended. If you read it in Acts, read it at the end of Matthew and other places, Jesus ascends into heaven. And the apostles and the followers are standing there going, and these angels show up and say, hey, what are you looking at? What? Thank you. That's how I answered that question. Absent from the body, present with the Lord. Not in your new body yet, though. You'll get that at the rapture. Absolutely. And you can look at the rich man and Lazarus. Lazarus died, went to the bosom of Abraham. The rich man went to hell. Sinners, lost people who die, immediate torture. They don't have their new body yet either, and they get it one. Oh, it's so much fun. We've got to do that. Class, we just got to do that. Anyway, I'll talk about that later. He ascended. They're standing there looking. Angel says, who are you looking? What are you looking at? Well, this same Jesus will come just as he left. Where did he leave from? Do you know? Pardon? Where did he leave the earth from? Do you know? Mount of Olives. That's where he's coming back. Where did he go up into? It said in a cloud. That's where he's coming back, in a cloud. He's coming back just like he left. Oh, it's going to be something. It could happen any moment. But he's there. What's he doing right now? You think about Jesus. I want you to read Revelation chapter 1 and just get a picture of who Jesus is. Close your eyes and who's Jesus? What's he look like? Well, you're picturing him on the cross probably, or you're picturing his praying at Gethsemane, right? Those pictures that you see. Or sitting there with all the little children around him, or right? The pictures you see in your Bible picture book. Do they have those anymore? Do kids look at those anymore? You remember that little blue series of books that we had? Oh, they were great because you could look at the pictures. What are we coming to? Anyway, if you picture who Jesus is, look at Revelation 1, and now you know what he looks like. White hair, eyes of fire, white robe, gold. Oh, he's awesome, and you can't look at him. John himself, who was followed him around for 3 years like a puppy, fell over as dead when he saw Jesus in Revelation chapter 1. Just read that. That's who you're praying to right now. It's not this meek little, that's not the Jesus that's alive right now. He's awesome. He's powerful. He's the judge. He's waiting to come back. What's he doing, though, while he's waiting? Number one, he's the head of the church. And I'll promise you, if you ask anybody in this church, this congregation right here, who's the head of this church? They won't say Chris Royalty. I'll promise you they won't. They better not. They know better. I've heard them all say it. Jesus Christ is the head of this church and all believers. That's number one. He is our great high priest. You know that in the Old Testament they had to have a high priest to get to to gain access to God. Jesus is our high priest. We can pray straight to God Himself because we have a high priest in heaven. Isn't that wonderful? Yeah, that's so cool. I can talk to the guy who snapped the world into place. And He listens. It's amazing. He is our great intercessor, Psalm 116, 1 and 2. He's the great shepherd. He's the great vine. Let me, and I'm through, but let me read this. Here's a little challenge let me give you. Ask your family members sometime what their favorite Bible verse is and write it down in your Bible. I did that several years ago, and I got some great ones. Let's see if I can find Matt's. That boy, if you don't know my youngest son, he ain't right. Psalm 24. Does he really? Here's what Matt said. Matt's a lot better now, but he used to be a clean freak. I mean, terrible, awful. Awful. Psalm 24 was his favorite. For the earth is the Lord's, the fullest thereof, the world and they that dwelt there. For He founded it upon the seas. Instead of, who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Or who shall stand in His holy place? He that hath clean hands and pure heart. Like he washed his hands all the time. Psalm 24. And let's see, I won't read them all, but I have them written down, and I look at them every once in a while. My grandfather's, my Bible opens to his right there. My grandfather died at 102. He was a preacher. His last sermon was on Psalm 27. The Lord is my light, my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? I can't read the rest of it. I always cry when I do. But I can't wait to see him. I can't wait to see him. I'm going to, Granny Loxley, and I have Matt, and Jenna's was Romans 8:1, and Nathan's was, at the time, Nathan flips around so much, you got to know, he's flipping around everywhere, but Philippians 1:19 through 26, great verses. But my wife, her favorite one was this, because I asked him at a time when our family was going through some times, we had sick children, very sick, maybe that's what's wrong with Matt, but they thought when Matt was 5 or 6 that he had a brain tumor. And we were going to lose him. I got a story from a doctor one afternoon. Your boy has brain cancer. He has a 50-50 chance that it's one that he'll live 6 months or the other one he'll die within a month. That's what I heard on the telephone. No hope. None. And look at him now. So, thank God doesn't answer prayer. But anyway, here's my wife. During that period of time, I asked her hers. And forgive me. But this is too good. Because let me tell you, we've talked about who Jesus is and how mighty and wonderful and powerful He is. But Teresa's was Psalm 116, 1 and 2. And this is what I'll close on. I got to turn there first. I love the Lord. Because He hath heard my voice and my supplication. Now get this. It says, I love God. Because He hears me. But get this part. Because He hath inclined His ear unto me, therefore I will call upon Him as long as I live. Now look at this. Look at this. When we pray, what does Jesus do? It says He goes like this. He inclines His ear. Nobody else got a Savior like that. Nobody. Nobody. That's all I got. Thank you so much for coming. Next week we're going to talk about the Bible, how we got it and what's in it and all those things. So thanks so much. Let's pray. Lord, we do thank You for hearing us. And because of the man that we've talked just a tiny little bit about tonight, we can gain access to God Himself. Thank you, God, for your word, what it says, and what it does. Thank you again for these folks that are here, and bring us back safely next week. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Oh, somebody get a piece of paper. If you can find one up there and sign up that you're here, your attendance tonight, please. Thanks so much. If you got questions, I'll hang around. I'll be here.